Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up this morning scripture, and I just pray that you would encourage your church this morning, that you would lift us up, and Lord, just to rejoice in all things as we sang this morning, to rejoice knowing that, Lord, you're coming back, that there is that hope for the church. Lord, hope of eternity with you, but we know that you have a plan in place and that you love your church. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And we just want to glorify your name in all that we do, all that we say. And so bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been talking about eschatology, the Olivet Discourse, and we've been going through it. If you want, you can get, we have the CDs if you want to catch up. I don't want to spend a lot of time rehashing how we got to this part, certainly of Scripture, but eschatology, or the study of the understanding of end times, I believe is very important for the church. It's exciting. It certainly keeps us, you know, revved up and prepare, you know, always preparing. And that is the exhortation, the encouragement of scriptures for the end times, that we're to be taking heed, we're to be watching, we're to be looking, we're to be vigilant, we're to be sober, all right? We're to be looking forward to these things. For it's the blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. And so, as we continue in this study, and we had already read this, but verses 20 through 23 says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. And then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her, sorry, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And certainly the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, Luke is answering that question, or the events that are going to lead up to the question that the disciples had when he said, not one of these stones will be left upon another. They said, you know, what are the signs of these things? When is, you know, what's going to happen? How is that going to be? And Luke, he kind of focuses on that, that question. But we know from Matthew and Mark that the focus from them is more on what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, because we know from Matthew and Mark that there was more than just the question concerning the temple. And so this is speaking of, and the Olivet Discourse addresses eschatology, those things that are going to happen in end times, okay? At Calvary Chapel, we believe that the events yet to come are the rapture of the church, the seven-year tribulation, and then the coming or the appearance of Jesus Christ with his church. There is a difference between Jesus coming with his church that Scripture talks about and Jesus coming for his church, okay? And we call it the rapture, and I know that the great argument out there is you won't find rapture in the Bible. You know, it's just the weakest argument that there is to explain away what Jesus and what, you know, Paul says. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of something. We need to check into those things. But, you know, I agree. You don't find rapture in the church. It's the word that we chose to describe it. So if you have a problem with the church being raptured, you can say that the church is being harpasoed. You know, hard to argue with that, because to be caught up as harpasoed, you do find that in Scripture in the original language. Raptos is the Latin equivalent of, and so what we call the catching up of the church, or the Christ coming to take his church, we've just adopted the word rapture from Latin instead of, I don't know, harpasso would make any sense, right? So, you know, it's kind of a vain argument to me, but it is in Scripture. And so we're going to take a look at that. Now, because of the destruction was not going to mark the end of the age, listen, we talked about this. Their expectation was, okay, the temple's getting knocked down, it's getting burned out. That has to mean that is the sign of Jesus Christ coming and setting up his kingdom, man, because if the temple isn't going to be here, what are we going to do, you know? And the problem was that they had the temple had become an idol. And the truth of the matter is the destruction that was coming upon the temple in AD 70 was to remove that idolatry, because they had put more hope in the temple than they were in God himself. And so faith was misplaced concerning the children of Israel at that time. And so the temple had to be removed and has been removed ever since. And we talked about, look, it's going to be rebuilt. We know that the Antichrist is going to have to enter it, and there are going to be some things going on during the time of tribulation that comes on the earth. But the move has already been made. The funds are already being raised for the building of the temple, because they no longer need any money to build the priestly garments, all of those things, the utensils for worship that go in the temple itself. They're all made, all paid for at great expense. So they're preparing to build the temple, and at some point, God is going to allow that to happen. We are told of that time, there is a time, of that time, nobody knows, not even the angels, but only my Father in heaven. And the key to Luke's account of the destruction of the temple and the return of Christ really is in verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led away captive into all nations. And that's speaking of the Jewish nation. That's what happened when the temple was destroyed, when Jerusalem was destroyed. The disbursement of the Jewish people, the children of Israel, all over the world happened. And we know that they had been dispersed for, you know, centuries and centuries and centuries. They had been pursued by the enemy of God, and you know, at every turn there was some, you know, man came up with some device to wipe out the Jewish people. The worst and most recent, obviously, being Hitler and you know, what had happened in Germany and in Poland and all those places. But they were dispersed, and then it says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. From AD 70 to 1948, the Jews had been dispersed, and although they had no land to call their own, it is amazing, but they were diligent in retaining and keeping their identity as the Jewish people, as the children of Israel. And keeping records, even though some of those had been lost, they kept their national identity for over 1,900 years to return again and become a nation. The Temple Mount has been trampled by Gentiles ever since, but there is a specific and significant event in history that denotes the end of the age, and we find that in verses 29 through 33, that is the starting point of the end of the age, the replanting and budding of the fig tree, which is Israel itself. You see, we are in probably, well, I can't say probably, and certainly throughout history, the hope has always been for the church, the return of Christ, his coming for his church. That is what is to, you know, to keep our hope alive, is that understanding. But I believe we are at the end of the age, in the most exciting era of history. A time, we're told, and we had looked at before, when lawlessness and the lawless one, who is the Antichrist, is now being restrained. There is a restraint that is happening until the one who restrains no longer restrains. There's going to be a significant event that happens at that point in history when the restrainer is removed and Antichrist is exposed to the world. He's going to be accepted by the world. Now that event is going to be a 7-year period. It's going to begin, as Matthew says in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those will be shortened. And that time of tribulation was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, a seven-year period that has yet to take place. Verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant that is Antichrist with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And so we know from Revelation and the scriptures, there's going to be a seven-year period. It's going to be marked by the removal of the church, or the one who now restrains the Holy Spirit who is at work in the church. We're going to, and I'll get to it, it's impossible for the church to be here for the tribulation period, because that would cause Jesus to contradict himself. So I'm going to leave you hanging on the edge of your seat for that one. I'll get to it. But there's the rapture of the church, at which time the Antichrist comes to power. He's going to make a treaty. He's going to make a peace treaty. He's going to be able to somehow do what mankind can't do right now, and that is to bring peace on the globe. It may be a false peace or what looks like peace, but he is going to somehow broker this peace. And the world wants him. I mean, we saw even with our own leader how the word Messiah was being slung around in so many places. The world is looking for a Messiah. Sadly, they're looking for the wrong one. And so that's going to happen. He's going to come into power, and in 3.5 years, he's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to set himself up as God. He is going to enter the temple, and all hell's going to break loose on this earth. It's going to be a horrible time in history. So this 1 week, that time of tribulation that Daniel prophesied as 1 week, 1 week equals 7 years. And so there's going to be a seven-year period that begins with that peace treaty. And in the middle of it, he's going to switch everything up on everybody. And that's called the abomination of desolation. Chapters 6 through 18 in Revelation are what talk about that time, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, the judgments that will be poured out upon the earth. It's going to be a bad time. It's going to be brutal. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 14 tells us this. At the end of that time of tribulation, let us, and there's an us here, it's pretty cool. We need to understand who the us is. Be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted. And the wife, the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom will have happened at this time as Christ takes his church up. We know that there is the wedding feast, and so it's no longer the church as a bridegroom or a bride, or Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Now we see the church as the wife of Christ. That relationship consummated, that from his, you know, what he had given to redeem the church and redeem you and me. And so to see, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And it says, then I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven clothed in what? Clothed in, verse 8 said to her, to the bride who has now become his wife, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And so who comes with Jesus? The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So we know at the end of the tribulation period, as Christ comes, he is bringing his church with him. All right, so we know that the church is coming back with him. So something has to have happened if the church is coming back with him. There are some that believe that, and we're going to look at moment twinkling of an eye, back of the head. We know that scripture. There are some that believe when he shows up, and all of a sudden, church is up, church is back down. You know, we're gonna take a look at that. I don't believe, based on scripture and what we know Jesus to have said, that that can actually happen. So we have this picture at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ returning with his church. Now, verse 25, back to Luke, says, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, like the sea and the waves roaring." They're going to see the Son of Man coming at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And so Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it's called the day of the Lord, that seven-year period also. "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Isaiah 13 at verse 6. I put some of these in, some are a little longer. "I will send him against an ungodly..." Oh, sorry. That's chapter 10. Chapter 13, verse 6. "Wait, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in the going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. The earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." Joel says in chapter 2, starting at verse 10, "The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark. The stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And Haggai says this: "For thus says the Lord of hosts," chapter 2, verse 6, "once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." And so we know scripture again and again and again talk about things that are be going on in heaven, how heaven's going to be shaken, the earth is going to be shaken, you know. And it's confirmed in Revelation chapter 6. The account as the seals are being poured out, we're told, "I looked as a sixth seal and opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." We got blood moons going on right now. So a lot of these signs are happening. We're going to see that they're just ramping up a little bit. "The stars of heaven fell on the earth as a fig tree drops in Lake Fig, in its late fig, sorry, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid himself in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we find examples throughout the scriptures that talk about fearful sights, great signs, all prophesied, that will be coming from heaven, and that lead up to and ultimately devastate the earth in the day of the Lord, on the tribulation, we call it, at the end of which Jesus returns with his church. Interestingly, Luke tells us there will be signs. Signs that are deliberate and that point to or attest of the Son of Man's coming. And so these are going to be signs that are going to be coming up. It says there will be distress of nations with perplexity. Literally, distress with no apparent way out. Man has been able to figure its way out of a lot of things throughout history, huh? I think individually, we can attest to that in our own lives. We tend to be ones who are problem solvers and getting ourselves out of problems. There will be a fear of economic, and if, you know, when you look at no apparent way out, we know that there is a fear of economic defaults in a lot of countries going on right now. I get all kinds of interesting papers and stuff like that, and the great fears of the different treasuries, especially in the European nations. You hear that some of them are going to, somehow they save them, and the way they save them is they print more money. It doesn't help the problem, it just delays it and makes it worse ultimately. And so there's a number of nations that should have probably already defaulted, but there's a great fear of economic defaults. U.S., $17.5 trillion in debt, climbing, and there is no apparent solution even being suggested, which suggests to me is there's probably a perplexity going on right now on how to address what we've gotten ourselves into. Islamic terrorism running amok. And while it seems that there are no country, here's what we're facing, no one seems to want to stick their neck out to put a stop to it right now, does it? So we put some Band-Aids on it, lob some bombs, you know. And Turkey, everybody watching this? They're right on the border of Turkey. Turkey's got all of its forces standing, and they're just watching this happen. Nobody wants to do anything. They don't know what to do. There's problems in the European Union. It's disunified. It's an oxymoron, European Union, right now. Scotland, you know, was voting to get out of Britain, and they're not happy with what's going on with the European Union. Ireland has not been happy with what's going on with the European Union. They are not unified. They're just sharing a common monetary system to help out their financial situation. The Chinese, there's unrest. Russia, unrest. Middle East, unrest. Iran seeking nuclear capabilities. I shared with Wednesday night that there was an explosion that happened not too far out of Tehran. Nobody's reporting it. It's an area that they have not allowed the investigators to go into, haven't for a while. It was a big explosion, larger than just normal conventional explosions go. And nobody's talking about it. So some kind of testing happened at a nuclear testing site. And pretty crazy things. I'll guarantee Israel knows what happened. And so keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Numerous African countries are at war. Genocide, you hear about it all over the place. We talked about it, Ebola, and it's EV68, right? Okay. It needs to be 86. But listen, it's entered the borders of the United States, and it took the life of an 18-month-old here in Michigan. Eradicated. Was never an issue. Never heard of it. I've never heard of it before in my lifetime. Anybody ever heard of EV68 until they started pouring across our borders? We talked about how the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, Scripture says. Over 50 million innocent, unprotected lives have been aborted in the United States of America. Upholding the biblical definition of marriage has been usurped by judicial actions and then pushed to the side by our highest court to allow it to happen, even though in all of those states that where the appeal has come from, the people have voted to keep marriage the traditional biblical definition between a man and a woman. They just get to do it now. Drug use is being accepted nationally. It's being supported. And even some states have voted it to be a legal activity in their states. What is going on in the United States, in the world? The sea, it says, and the waves roaring. We've seen tidal waves, not only devastating populations, but causing nuclear scares. Japan was serious business. They thought that they were going to have a meltdown after that. Matthew says that these are just birth pangs. They're going to be increasing in occurrence and intensity as the day of the Lord draws near. What we're seeing are just birth pangs. Braxton Hicks, right? Is that what it's called? False alarms, but leading up. Because we're told that the signs are going to be there. And in verse 26, men's heart failing them for fear of the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth. You know, man does have the solution. At least they think so. They've called it global warming and global climate change. And so in so doing, what we can do is we can blame it on carbon emissions, somehow control it by charging carbon credits, and then we pay our way out of the mess, right? Because the world's solution to everything is money. And we throw money at things. And at the same time, the cause of man's woes is because of the love of money, which is the root of all sorts of evil. But that's all man can come up with. It's the best that they can do. Listen, I don't think God can be bought out. What do you think? But the fear of what we see happening all around us is causing mankind to scramble. There is perplexity. They're scratching their head. And their heart is failing them because they are unwilling to acknowledge God and God's truth. And then we're told in 26, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And if any of you know, the Harvest Christian Fellowship, there's a joke going around. Raul Reese, the guy that I used to go to Calvary Chapel, Raul Reese spoke Spanglish, and when he says great glory, it sounds like Greg Glory, and, you know, everybody's like going, Jesus is coming back with Greg Glory. We probably, you know, probably should pay attention to the Harvest Crusades. Sorry. It's an inside Calvary Chapel joke from the southern, it's from Southern California, maybe. I guess you had to be there. Anyways, but they're going to see the man, Son of Man coming. For the heaven or the powers of heaven will be shaken. When will they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory? Well, Matthew 24 says in verses 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And it says, verse 28, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption, the delivery of the price for your salvation, that's redemption. It has a connotation of escape. And so here's the thing. Someone says that, oh, you believe in the rapture before the tribulation, you know, you're just an escape. I say, yeah, I just agree with Luke. Because he says that your redemption draws nigh, and with an understanding or an underlying understanding of an escape, it's a deliverance from. You can use that one if you want to. All right? But yes, there is a preparation that has been made. We're to look up because our redemption, or your redemption, draws near. When these things begin to happen, these signs and the distress and the perplexities, look up, lift up your heads. With this in mind, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. Listen, we're not to get caught up in the things of the world and what the world values, those things that are going on. We're to watch, pray. We talked about that. Be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The signs, the perplexities have always been apparent in world history. There have been cataclysmic events throughout history. They're happening now. Any of you been to the West? There are lakes that are actual craters, you know, from who knows, a rock that came through the atmosphere about that big and, you know, blew these huge craters. It's crazy. Crater Lakes. Anybody else ever been to Crater Lakes in California? That'd blow your mind. Supposedly, something hit from outer space. But, you know, there's evidence of all this already so that we know that what the scriptures are saying can come to pass and will come to pass. Will these things happen? They happen and they're continuing to happen in the heavens, but they become significant. Listen, they've happened throughout history, but they become significant in 1948, 1949. When Israel, the paper was signed, Israel became a nation. That's what Luke says here. These things are happening, but then when the fig tree buds and summer happens, right? Summer has come. That's when they become significant. We need to understand what's going on around our world right now. It's a life, you know, people's lives are at stake. And that's their eternal lives are at stake. Your redemption draws near. Whose redemption? Who is Luke talking to? Well, the church, those who have put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he ascended. At Pentecost, the church age began. AD 70, the temple was destroyed. 1948, 1949, Israel reborn, still to come. That day of the Lord, or the 7 years of tribulation, called the second coming, or the return of Christ. When he comes at the end of tribulation, he will actually set his foot down upon the Mount of Olives. It's going to split. That is the return or the second coming of Christ. Now, what you believe concerning eschatology, or what Scripture says about the events leading up to Christ's return, your belief and understanding is going to be directly related to your belief and your understanding of Scriptures. What do you believe concerning the Word of God? Do you believe it literally, or do you believe it figuratively? Can we, as the church, stand upon the literal understanding of God's Word, or do we marginalize and allegorize Scripture to fit our understanding and our own liking? And we need to make a decision each individually on that. I can tell you where this fellowship and what's taught at this pulpit is, we believe it literally. And so you need to wrestle with that. Is there a literal 7-year period called the Day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble? Scripture calls it all these things. A time of wrath to be poured out on all of mankind to judge wickedness and sin, at the end of which brings the return of Jesus Christ, his physical return to the earth again, to literally rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Do you believe that, literally? Because that's what Scripture says. But there are those that say, well, you know, it's not a literal 1,000 years. The 70th week of Daniel ended at AD 70, which, sorry, it doesn't add up, because the 69 weeks from the time of the building of the temple to the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, 69 weeks, or 69 7-year periods in Jewish calendar, he rode in to the day that computes to. So if that was exact, how does the 70th week, or that 7-year period, cover AD 33 to AD 70, a 37-year period. Tell me how 7 goes into 37 anyway, right? So we have to take literally, there's still a 7-year period yet to come. Daniel was told to seal up the vision that he had. There was something he was to seal that John was specifically told by Jesus to reveal. And we have revelation, and I believe the 70th week of Daniel was revealed through John concerning the end of the age. Go back and you can research it. But we know that something was sealed, something was revealed. It's concerning 7 years. 7 years of tribulation till the visible return of Christ that causes the nations to mourn, and ultimately they're going to go to war with the Lord. Does that sound like a day and an hour? No one knows, not even the angels of heaven. You got to kind of question, because there's something that's going to happen that no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven. But we know at the end of a 7-year period, the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ is returning with his church. So there's something that the church is exhorted and encouraged to be watching for and to be getting ready for. Matthew 25:44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Isn't that interesting? There is yet an event to happen at the end of the age prior to Christ's return that will not be seen by human eye. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is talking about those who are still alive. There's something's going to happen. There are going to be people on earth that are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye, will not have slept or died in Christ. And we'll see, we know from 1 Thessalonians that same idea continues. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We believe that the redemption Luke says that we look for is that immediate removal of the church that marks the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation on earth. Well, that's escapist mentality. I said there are some who do not believe in the rapture of the church. That although Paul says the church is not appointed unto wrath, that the church is to go through this tribulation at a time when the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. Listen, there are always scriptural examples for those who do not believe in the rapture of the church. I'm just telling you where we stand. And Paul wants to make sure that the church is not ignorant of an event that we believe marks the next prophetic act in church eschatology. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, and that's we rapture, it's harpasoed, caught up together with him or them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And a lot of people that say, well, if you believe in the rapture, that means that you have to add another coming of Christ. So the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation can't be the second. It would have to be the third. No, he came once, he set his feet upon the ground, and he died for man's sins, for all of mankind. He's coming again to set his feet upon the ground, but something else is going to happen where he doesn't set his feet upon the ground. There's going to be a trumpet blown, and those who are in Christ are going to be caught up with him. And so we see here, Paul says, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord to return with him when he comes, and on his thigh and on his breast, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. Now, if the scripture is figurative, even allegorical, then Jesus, listen, Jesus contradicts himself. And I want you to think about this for a second. Revelation chapter 13 tells us this during that time of tribulation on the earth. So they worshiped the dragon, who is Satan, who gave authority to the beast, who is the Antichrist. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And this is, Daniel confirms this. You can go and you can read the confirmations. We don't have enough time to go over, but I want you to show where those who don't buy, you know, don't believe that their church is going to be raptured, have a problem, a real glaring problem. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him, that is the beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Understand something. If you say, well, it says the saints, then this has to be the church. No, because in the Old Testament, those who had whose faith was counted to them as righteousness were also considered the saints. And so you have the saints of the children of Israel and then the saints of the church. And we know during the time of the tribulation that God will again be at work amongst the children of Israel. His focus is going to be back on them. The beast in the Antichrist is going to war against the saints. The whole thing is to wipe out the Jewish people. That's why he's going to come to power. He's always wanted to wipe out those who the Lord loves. And it's granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. If that was supposed to be the church, how could he overcome the church when he told Peter, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it"? He's coming for his church. We know he's coming with this church, but listen here. Here's the promise and the encouragement and the exhortation for the church. He is coming for his church, for he has not appointed the church unto wrath, but he has redeemed, he has paid the price that we might be removed from that time. And there is a fascination today. Listen, we're going to finish up chapter 21. We're going to talk about what that means for the church, what it doesn't mean for the church. I want you to know that on Monday and Tuesday, actually, I got an invitation. Ken Graves was out here from Bangor, Maine, as a part of the Michigan Renewal Project. And Governor Pence from Indiana, Rick Santorum, Lankford, representative from Oklahoma, men who love Jesus Christ that are involved in politics are going all around the United States right now encouraging pastors to encourage their people to vote their convictions. We still have a job to do here until the Lord returns. And we'll talk about that next week. But there's this fascination in the church today of who the Antichrist might be. Brothers and sisters, we need to stop looking for the Antichrist and start watching and preparing for the coming of Christ and his church. That's his plan. And that should be our hope. That should be what gets us up in the morning, gives us the desire to talk to others about the hope that we have in our lives. And some people will call you crazy and escapist and everything else and say, "I agree, you know, but I agree with Luke and I agree with Paul and I agree with Jesus because he said the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, but that we are going to be removed." Preparing and watching for the coming of Christ, thus fulfilling the mission while we're still here to tell everybody that we come across, our family members, our loved ones, those in our neighbors, the good news that Jesus Christ has paid the price that we might have a hope of eternal life. That's our hope, and that's our message. And we can talk about the rapture and the hope that we have, and people can think we're crazy, but listen, it's all about Jesus. Just as we sang beforehand, how beautiful is that he provided and paid for all of that when he redeemed us unto himself, isn't it? Knowing that he is not leaving us to have to suffer those things. But the other warning, and we'll look at it a little bit more, is we need to be prepared, we need to be watching that day not overtake us. And we've been talking all along, and the script, you know, the chapter ends up, we're not to be carousing. We're a peculiar people. We're set aside for his good pleasure. There is something to being called to godliness and holiness in our lives and separating ourselves from the things of this world. Heavenly Father, I just pray for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us. Strengthen us in these times. Lord, that our hope, our expectation causes us to look up, knowing, Lord, that there is a trump that is going to blow, that is going to call us unto you, Lord. The world won't hear it. The world is going to hear trumpets that are going to be woes, not glory, Lord. And I just pray that that is a hope that we hold on to, knowing that your return is first going to be for your church, that we might go into that blessed time, the supper, Lord, of the wedding feast with you, and knowing, Lord, that you're going to return and rule and reign. And I just pray that it would be our mission here at Calvary Chapel, Oakland County, that everybody would know how much you love them. That, Lord Jesus, you came and you gave your life that we might have abundant life, eternal life, and hope of eternity with you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?